worship team for leading us in worship this morning. True story. Back in the 1920s, Earl Dixon was a cotton buyer for the Johnson & Johnson Company. Because of his job, it required him to be out on the road quite a bit, and he was always worried about the welfare of his wife whenever he was away. You see, Josephine was very accident-prone. And it seemed like she was either cutting or burning herself almost every day. And whenever Earl was home, he would take the dressings and the rolls of surgical tape that his company made and carefully bandage her wounds whenever she got hurt. But you see, with these 3-inch wide rolls of surgical tape and large bandages available in the 1920s, two hands were required to apply them properly. He was sure that Josephine wouldn't be able to do that by herself whenever he was unavailable. And one day he had an idea. You probably already know where this is going. But he took part of a 3-inch wide roll of surgical tape and he cut them into 1-inch wide strips. He laid them on the kitchen counter, sticky side up. And then he put some small squares of gauze in the middle of each one, leaving sticky tape showing on both ends. Now, whenever Josephine injured herself while he was gone, all she had to do was to take one of those strips and apply it to the injury herself. In fact, Earl's idea worked so well that he began to leave those self-applying bandages every time he left town. Sometime later at a party, Josephine mentioned Earl's idea to the company president, James Johnson. Johnson liked the idea. And in 1924, when he added Band-Aids to their product line, their company sales increased by 50%. And believe it or not, ever since then, Band-Aids have been one of Johnson & Johnson's major products. Now, without a doubt, many inventions that have simplified our lives today would never have been invented if there had not first been some kind of a problem that needed to be solved. I'm convinced that the same thing happens in the spiritual realm too. Here's the thing. Most of us sitting here, and I'm including myself in this group, we would prefer not to have any problems. Agreed? We like smooth sailing, right? We like when things go as planned. We like it when there are no blips on the radar screen. I mean, let's be honest. Who here likes to deal with problems? That's what I thought. But the thing is, God uses problems in our lives to produce good in the lives of His children. Let me repeat that. God uses problems that crop up in our lives in order for Him to produce good in the lives of those who are His. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. If you have your Bible handy, and I hope you brought it this morning, take a moment, turn to that passage, Romans chapter 8. Now, you may remember that a couple of months ago, we took the time to take a closer look at this particular passage of Scripture, but listen carefully to these familiar words once more. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Keep reading. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." Those are familiar words by now. But what catches your attention in these two verses this morning? This is what catches my attention this morning. That every detail in our lives of our love for God is worked into something good. And that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. And so he decided from the very outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. In other words, according to these verses, God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his son and to become more and more and more like Jesus. But here's the kicker. All those problems that we have to face, all those circumstances that you and I would rather avoid, all those events that we try to evade at all costs, all of those twists and turns that happen in life that tear us up on the inside and we'd rather not have to deal with, all of those things become a part of the process. Now this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at four specific blessings that come into our lives by way of our problems or through our problems. Because I believe that when we get a clearer picture of how God has used problems in the past to bring about his blessings in our lives, it's going to help us to deal with the problems that we are facing today or that are going to crop up on us unexpectedly sometime in the middle of this week. If you're taking notes, let me frame these four specific blessings into four simple statements. Here's the first one. God uses problems to direct us. All right? Statement number one, God uses problems in our lives to direct us. Sometimes God uses issues. Sometimes God uses different circumstances that seem to send our lives into a tailspin, sometimes to wake us up so that he can do the necessary course corrections that need to happen. I wonder, have you ever experienced that? I have, and I'll bet most of you have too. In fact, let me show you a situation in Scripture where exactly that happened. And to do that, I want to use one of the earliest problems the church faced in the book of Acts chapter 6. Turn to Acts chapter 6 just for a couple of minutes. Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews." Question that you have to ask while you're reading this passage is why? What was the problem? Well, keep reading. "Because," it says, "their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Okay, in order to be able to understand this properly, I need to try to put this into a proper context so that we can understand better what's going on here. You see, in those days, there was no such thing as old age pension that you could count on. There was no such thing as a pension plan. There was no such thing as Blue Cross. There weren't any government welfare programs out there. In those days, your welfare depended almost entirely on your family. All right? When you were a child, your parents took care of you, and when they became old, you took care of them. That's how that worked. You see, back in the day, if you were an older woman who had lost her husband, or had no children, or had lost her children, or you didn't have any connections, no relatives, you were in dire straits. Because unless someone took pity upon you, you ended up having to beg for food just to stay alive. And it was here that the early church showed its love by distributing food to widows and orphans and to those who had needs. Only there was a problem. Evidently, there were some widows whose needs had been overlooked. And it just so happened that according to the passage we just read, they happened to be Grecian Jews. Now, here is where the problem gets worse. Apparently, some of the Jews who had lived all their lives in Jerusalem considered Grecian Jews as immigrants. Apparently, they were considered second-class citizens. Why? Well, probably because they had lived most of their lives in other lands. They had grown up speaking other languages, and many of their customs seemed strange or different. And if nothing else, you can imagine the suspicion, maybe the jealousy, and even the division in the church might have resulted from this neglect of these Grecian widows. But guess what? Even though there was a problem, even though this was a big deal, even though this could have resulted in a church split, or worse, there was no division. Question, why not? Well, because through the apostles, God used this problem, God used this event, this circumstance, into leading the early church into making some very important decisions. Let me show you what I mean. Keep reading in the passage. Take a look at verse 2 in Acts chapter 6 and keep reading. So, it says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal, keep reading, pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So how did they deal with this problem? Well, take a look at the results. I see at least 3 of them. My first observation is this. Instead of arguing, instead of pointing fingers or trying to figure out who to blame, they set out to solve this problem. Hey, we have a problem here. What can we do to fix this? What can we change that will scratch this itch? Second observation. Instead of representing the Grecians or resenting the Grecians for complaining, what do? They actually chose 7 Grecian men to take charge of the Jerusalem church's entire food distribution program to both Hebraic and Grecian widows alike. Hey, we recognize that there are some things going on here that we don't totally understand. So could you guys take this problem and spearhead this glitch into something where everybody benefits? Could you guys maybe look at how we've been doing things in the past? Maybe it needs to be reorganized. I don't know. You guys figure it out so that it's fair for everybody, so that nobody gets missed. And there's a third observation that I see here. Instead of the apostles being burdened down with even more worries, with even more responsibilities, now they were able to concentrate on their main task, preaching the gospel. And besides that, now there were 7 more men full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, taking part in the leadership and the ministry that was going on in the church. So what was the ultimate result? Well, take a look, scroll down to verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, so the word of God did what? It spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You see, sometimes God uses problems to direct us, and he shows us what's best. Second statement. Sometimes God uses problems to correct us. God doesn't just use problems in our lives to direct us. Sometimes God uses problems to correct us. You see, God likes to use what's at hand. And there are times when we get stuck in a rut and then God uses problems to change us. It isn't that we're doing anything wrong necessarily, it's just that we need to go into a different direction or into a new direction. But there are other times when we're definitely wrong, when we've strayed into sin, and then we need correction. We need God's discipline in our lives in order to have our fellowship restored with Him. And that's when God frequently uses some problem, some situation in our lives to stimulate us to think about the sin that we've fallen into and to correct our behavior. I think the perfect example that I can think of is one of the most familiar parables that we read in the Bible. It's the parable about the prodigal son, right? We know the story. It's found in Luke chapter 15. Let me just give you a synopsis of the story. This is the story that Jesus tells about a young Jewish man who squandered his inheritance in a foreign land. You see, for him, life was a party until it wasn't, right? For him, life was this grand adventure until everything stopped. A famine swept across the land, and overnight, everything changed. In fact, life suddenly got so hard and so bad that the only job that this guy could find was feeding pigs. By the way, we don't understand this context entirely, so let me spell it out for you. It just didn't get any worse for a Jew than to sink so low as to end up feeding pigs, okay? But the fact of the matter is, and the parable points this out, is that the pigs were better off than he was. And it says that this guy longed to be eating the scraps that were being given to the pigs. This is how hard off this guy was. And finally, this young man's problems got to be so overwhelming that he began to think about what was going on in his life. He began to correct his attitude. He began to correct his actions. He began to realize that, man, you know what? Somewhere along the way, and I don't remember where exactly, I really messed up. So what did he do? Well, he admitted his sins. He repented of them, and then he got up and he headed home. And even more astounding is the fact that his father had been waiting for him all this time, received him with open arms. By the way, if you have ever been a prodigal son or daughter, you know exactly what that feels like. But there's something else that I want you to see in this story. There's something else that I want you to see in this example. You realize that when we deliberately stray from what we know is right, God has promised to correct us. All right? The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 puts it this way. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Here's the thing. God knows how devastating sin can be, but he loves us too much just to let that slide. And so when we yield to temptation, God's word promises that God will correct us. And on more than one occasion, God has used problems as a tool to do just that. I think it's fair to say that when we're having problem after problem, maybe we need to ask ourselves, maybe we need to ask God, is there any area in my life that you're trying to correct? Now listen carefully. Not all problems are allowed for the purpose of correcting us, but some are. Some are. So number one, statement number one, God uses problems to direct us. Secondly, God uses problems to correct us. There's a third area that I want you to notice this morning, and it's this. God uses problems to protect us. He does. Sometimes God uses problems to protect us. And one of the most amazing stories that I keep coming back to see that truth illustrated, is in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know the story. Joseph was obviously his father's favorite son. And as a result of this favoritism, His brothers just loved him to death, right? No, that's not how the story goes. His brothers actually hated him with a vengeance. And as the story goes, one day their hatred boiled over. They seized him. They sold him as a slave to a caravan traveling to Egypt. It all happened so quickly. One moment he was the favorite son, getting anything he wanted, being groomed for a leadership administrative role. And the next he was in chains and sold into slavery. But God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And he was watching over him and protecting him, even though Joseph couldn't have possibly realized it or recognized it in the moment. I don't need to remind you that the story of Joseph's life is a remarkable one, and that only the miraculous hand of God could have accomplished it. Taking him out of slavery at the absolute right moment and ultimately making him a ruler in Egypt, second only in power to Pharaoh himself. It wasn't until years later, during the time of severe famine that had spread through all the land, that Joseph finally saw his brothers again when they came to Egypt to beg for the privilege of being able to buy some food. In fact, at first they had no idea that this Egyptian ruler standing before them was their brother, Joseph. But as the story unwinds, Joseph finally reveals himself to them, and you may remember exactly what happened when his brothers recognized that and realized that. They were petrified with fear, we read, and they begged Joseph not to kill them. I mean, how would have you reacted in that same situation? Or even more telling, try to put yourself in Joseph's situation. How would have you responded if the shoe was on the other foot, right? What would have you done if you would have been Joseph after your brothers had done what they did to you? Now, the thing of it is, Joseph knew how much his brothers had hated him, but he also saw the hand of God in his life, and how God had protected him through it all. And that became abundantly clear in the epilogue of the story when Joseph finally connects all of the dots, when we read Joseph's response to his brothers after he made himself known to them. In fact, if your fingers are nimble, take a moment and turn to that passage. I want you to just catch the gist of what's happening here in Genesis 45. Turn to Genesis 45, and I want to just look at a couple of verses, starting with verse 4. Joseph here is speaking to his brothers, and this is what he says to them. He says, brothers, don't be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God has sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, Joseph goes on, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. You see, God had not only protected Joseph from death at the hands of his brothers, but he had used Joseph to protect his whole family. I mean, think about it. These were the chosen people of God. These were the descendants of Abraham, the lineage from which the Messiah would come. And realizing that, God had used all of the problems in Joseph's life for his protection, which also gave Joseph the wisdom and courage to carry on. I wonder this morning, have you learned to trust God like that? Have you learned to trust God like that even when the problems come? Even when the bottom drops out and you think, what just happened? Have you learned to trust God totally even when all hell breaks loose? I wonder if you can say with Joseph, God will direct me, God will correct me, God will protect me. Because I know that he has promised to work out all things for the good of those who love him. Okay, one more specific blessing that I want to just pass on to you this morning, that I want to frame into a simple statement. Here's statement number 4. God uses problems to perfect us. Sometimes God uses problems to perfect us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but God sometimes uses problems that crop up in our lives to perfect us, to make us complete, to help us to become what we can and what we should be. One of my favorite passages of scripture, a verse that I have chosen as my life verse, is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So how is God accomplishing this? What process does God use to complete this good work that he has started in our lives? Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, these words. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering," Paul writes, "because we know." What do we know? Well, we know that suffering produces perseverance. We know that perseverance produces character. And we know that character produces hope. Did you hear that? In other words, what that means is that God can take our problems, God can take the problems in our lives, the heartaches, all of that suffering that comes our way, and he will use those things to produce perseverance and character in us. God never lets anything go to waste. And then as he forges a work in us, as our character grows, as our character is slowly being developed, it gives us hope. And then we have tangible evidence that God's grace is at work in our lives, and this gives us confidence for the future. But here's the thing. The process all begins with how we handle the problems that come our way. A great musician once made a profound observation when he said, "The richest chords require some black keys." If you're a pianist, you know this to be true. If you want to just play on the white keys, you know, like, that's not bad. But if you want to play some great, you know, chord modulations, it's going to involve some black keys. And without a doubt, it's that way in real life as well. You see, as believers, if we're to have the richest character, we're going to have to experience some problems along the way as well. We're going to have to navigate some hard times along the way. But if we love God, he's going to use those problems for our good, to direct us, to correct us, to protect us, and ultimately to perfect us. I'm going to close with a true story. This story came from a missionary in New Guinea. It tells a story about his grandfather. This missionary tells this story about his grandfather, and this is what he wrote. It was way back in during the Great Depression years, and this missionary's grandfather was a carpenter. But one particular day, he was at the railroad station sealing up crates filled with clothes that his church, the church that he belonged to, was shipping to an orphanage in China. When the task was completed, he headed home, and on the way, he reached into a shirt pocket to get his glasses, but they were gone. Mentally, he retraced his steps and tried to envision where he had left them or what might have happened, and in a flash, he realized that his glasses must have slipped out of his pocket and fallen into one of the crates while he was nailing it shut. And now his brand new glasses were heading to China. Now you have to remember, this was during the Great Depression, and this was during the time when the Great Depression was at its height. This guy had 6 children. Even worse, he had just spent $20 for those glasses that very morning. And as you can imagine, he was rather upset by the thought that now he would have to try to scrape some money together to buy another pair. And his response and his reaction to God was, God, this just isn't fair. I've been faithful in my giving and giving of my time and my money, and now this. A year later, the director of the orphanage in China was on a furlough in the United States visiting all the churches that had supported his work in China. And among all of the stops that he made, one Sunday morning, he was speaking at this small church that had shipped those missionary crates many months earlier. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. But then he continued by saying, but most of all, I want to thank you for the glasses you sent last year. You see, the communists on their great march to the north had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. He says, I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was no way of ever being able to replace those glasses in my part of China. And even worse, he says, along with not being able to see well, I had terrible headaches every day. So my co-workers and I were praying a lot about this situation. And then your crates arrived. When we removed the covers, we found a pair of glasses lying on top. And then that missionary paused long enough to let the words sink in. And then he continued, he said, folks, when I tried on those glasses, it was as if they had been custom made just for me. I don't know why you included those glasses, but I want to thank you for doing so from the bottom of my heart. Now, the people in the audience were listening, and they were happy for this miraculous coincidence of the glasses, but they thought, you know, this missionary must obviously have us confused with some other church because there weren't any glasses on our list of items that we shipped. But sitting in the back of that little church with tears streaming down his face sat an old man, just an ordinary carpenter, who suddenly realized that the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way. Sometimes God uses problems to direct us. Sometimes God uses problems to correct us. And sometimes God even uses problems to protect us. And certainly sometimes God uses problems to perfect us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are at work in each of our lives because you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, this morning we have been made aware of the fact that you never let any situation in our lives go to waste. You use what's at hand, especially the problems that crop up in our lives, to direct us and correct us and protect us and ultimately perfect us. So God, wherever we happen to be today, as we deal with some of the upheavals in our lives, some of the things that we can't just simply square away, problems that we try to deal with, I pray that, Lord, as we find ourselves sometimes in dire straits, that we would recognize the times when you are at work in our hearts and in our lives, doing the work that needs to be accomplished in us. That work that has begun, that good work that has been begun, and that you are working away on until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would encourage hearts here today that are dealing with mega problems that seem so overwhelming that it sometimes causes us to wonder where you are in the big picture of all of those things. Lord, help us to be able to take a step back and allow you to guide us and lead us and direct us and navigate those troubles that crowd in on our lives in such a way that we sometimes wonder how it'll all end. And we certainly want to give you the praise and glory for what you are doing today and what you will do in the days ahead. I praise you because you are God and you're good and you sure know what you're doing. So Lord, help us to endure and to gain the stamina that we need to allow you to do the things in our lives that you have to do as you make us more like the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this morning, for this time together. I pray in Jesus' name.